75 in the old school hymnal. And if you'll indulge me for a minute, last Sunday I made some comments publicly that were somewhat offensive, and since I made them publicly, then I will publicly apologize to the offended party or parties and to the whole church. Number 75. Don't be so mean, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Do me so me, hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King? All of thine own soul, heart and strength and mind, I see thy cross there. Teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me sink thee and hold it me find. Teach me to thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear. To check our rising down the teach me to love thee as thine angels love. Any selection?
71, please.
71.
Uh-huh.
miso, mi do. 71. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me and my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. It's Jesus of distress and grief my soul
there is an unseen that leads through grace I cannot see while going through this world of woe. This hand still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. His hand has led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I have no fear. I know it will lead me to that home where sin nor sorrow e'er can come. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace. And there upon that golden strand, I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day, I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand.
Turn over to 404, please. 404. Precious memories of seen angels sent from somewhere to thy soul. How they linger ever near me, and the sacred past and precious memory.
precious sacred scenes unfold. As I travel on life's pathway, know not what the years may hold. As I ponder, precious memories of my soul, precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold.
I have one.
Five thirty-six.
Hope most precious in the storm of life's raging sea is an anchor to my soul, speaking peace to me, speaking peace to me. Of my Lord and King, hope dispels my sorrow, speaking peace to me. Hope, though worthless to the blind, is a solid stay to the trembling child of grace, struggling on his way, struggling on his way, toiling every day to the weary pilgrim, struggling on his way. Hope when unbelief is strong and temptation sore, keeps us ever pressing on toward the blissful shore, toward the blissful shore, where we'll die no more. Hope our guide and compass toward the blissful shore. Hope of heaven's endless climb is the prospect dear, and can never be compared to our sorrows here, to our sorrows here, fleeting pain and care. These cannot compare with endless glories there.
Oh, yes.
Let's see here now. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful?
I'm often challenged. In the way of announcements, this Thursday at 6 o'clock will be our communion service. Be in prayer for that. And I hope as we come, we know why we're coming. I hope it's not just something that has become habitual, but it's something that we think about and approach in humility and sincerity. Also, on the 27th, we will have a short conference after the service, and then we'll have lunch to follow. So remember that, and I hope that everyone can take advantage of that. Any other announcements that anyone knows of? If not, in the way of prayer requests, remember all those names that have been mentioned in the past. And I don't know anything about the families of those three teenage boys that this incident here in Loudoun this past week. But I'm sure that there is some sorrow and some suffering associated with that. So pray for those families and continue to pray for the families. I think, wasn't it a death total of 10 in Tennessee storms these past few weeks? So, and there were more than that in other states, so remember those. Remember those grieving that have lost loved ones and homes that have been lost, and that little boy that that his dad had pulled the car off of the road up there in Kentucky. He was there from right up the road here, going to visit relatives in Missouri, but his dad had pulled into a church parking lot under a kind of a pull through at a church, and the storm brought it down on the car, and he's still—I think he's still unconscious. I'm not 100% sure, but he's in serious condition. So remember that. Any requests you'd like to make known at this time?
Remember Elder Chet Henry from Rocky Hill Church. He's going to have surgery Tuesday. He's got a melanoma on his ear, and I think it's going to be pretty extensive. Well, my sister talked about it.
They remember that. Any others?
Continue to remember the nursing homes and remember Janet. And I've got some unspoken requests.
Has she got a decent prognosis on that show?
Well, we go Tuesday, but she's not supposed to have surgery, but okay. We know that for sure. Yeah, Tuesday.
Remember that.
Remember our young people too.
Yes. Yes. Brother Bill and Sister Dana are, I reckon her children had wanted to give them a reception of sorts, so that's why they're not here today. So be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for our churches everywhere. That hearts would turn to the Lord. Any other prayer requests?
It was Robin Reed and their families. They travel so much all the time.
Yeah. Any other? If not, I would sincerely ask you to pray for me. I have no desire for anyone to feel sorry for me. And I might deceive myself, but I don't think I've ever desired that. But especially as a pastor and hopefully a minister of gospel. You know, sometimes things distract and sidetrack and all manner of things. And so just pray for me that my only desire would be the spiritual edification, not only of this little church, but of God's people anywhere. And pray that the Lord would lead us all in ways, even if it's contrary to popular traditions and everything else. Pray for this place, that the Lord would lead us in the things that honor Him. Any other requests?
Also, Sister Shirley Kelso, Brother Marvin's sister.
And I know Marvin don't want me to say this, but remember him. He has aches and pains that only he and the Lord know about, and he don't complain. But I think he and I driving to and from church have about got it figured out. If we just keep a good high pressure system in here with the idea of humidity and the low pollen count, we'll be all right. I think they call it heaven. Any other requests?
Pray for Brother Sam, please.
Yes, Brother Sam is
the past week.
The dog thought she needed attention and scratched his hand. She didn't do it on purpose, but it hurt just the same. And he, as old saying goes, he bled like a stuck hog. So remember that. Any others? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most righteous and loving Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence just now. Pray, Lord, that you would be mindful of all the petitions that have been lifted up this morning, not only this morning, but in times past. Whether it be those who are suffering from physical sicknesses, or whether it be those who are grieving from the loss of a loved one, whatever the case may be, Lord, we know that you're still on your throne, and all power and authority lies with you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would look upon each and every one of these, not according to our just deserts, but we know if that be the case, that there would be no comfort from you, but we pray that you would look according to your multitude of mercies. And Lord, I just ask you that you would go with us as we proceed on into this service, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us, and that our spirit that is of you would be manifested and would come forth in true desire to serve you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that if we have ever gathered here or do in future days gather here with anything else on our mind, that you would call it to our attention, Lord, and that you would make us mindful and make us sorrowful, and that we would desire to turn to you in the way that we ought to be looking into you, Lord. I ask you that you would bless our upcoming communion service, Lord. I pray that we would all come in with quiet, humble spirits, Lord, desiring nothing but to look into that which you have given us that blessed ordinance for. And Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of who we are without you, and to be mindful of our brothers and sisters, wherever they may be, and whatever degree of knowledge they may have attained to, Lord. We know that each and every one is precious in your sight, and so therefore, Lord, they must needs be precious in ours, or we have strayed away. I pray these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins for your blessed name's sake, for your honor and glory, along with, Lord, we hope, the edification of our souls here this morning as we look into your word. Pray these things along with asking you to forgive our many sins for your blessed name's sake. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. And as I said, I'm not one who puts a whole lot of stock into a quote Easter message, unquote. And you can argue back and forth with that all day, but we're instructed in the Word of God not to esteem one day above another when we come together. And we should count everyone as the same. And having said that, I'm not going to be critical of those who make such observances because, the Lord admonished Israel constantly. He said, be mindful of the stranger that is among you. And he was talking about that one who was not necessarily of their system, their faith, so to speak. But he was talking about those who were not Jews by nature, primarily. But he said, be mindful of them and how you treat them, because remember, you were once strangers in a strange land. And so I found it easy once I feel like that I've done my due diligence and I've come to the right conclusion on certain things. I have found it easy in the past to look at others and say, as old Bob Ford I used to work with, say that some of the fare bus drivers, they'd say, you're a smart aleck, you're this or you're that or you're low down or whatever. And he said, well, you could have been something if you tried. And I don't want to present that, but I have presented that in the past, and because I was attributing to myself things that, in the first place, some of them, even if I did arrive at, I don't care what elements of truth were mixed in. When we take those things and we begin to use them as a cloak of maliciousness, then we have lost all sense of integrity of those things. So we want to be mindful, and I'm not going to go about I know that I've known of preachers that have accepted the pastoral care of churches and along the way, or people who have come to such churches and knowing the practice of the church and getting a good idea or a good understanding of the do's and don'ts of those churches, and they come and say, I want a home with this church, God help me if I come and say I want. When I came to this church, and I'm not boasting, but I hope that I came in humility and that being brought by the Lord, and I came forward and I asked for a home in this church, and it was relayed to me that we have a certain requirement, and I said, well, I understand that, but I've come asking for a home in this church, and if that's what you require, then I'll submit to it. But I've known men, and particularly I pastored the Ozark Church in southern Alabama for 2 years, and Sister Dorcas and I were down there, and the stories, the accountings of the history, it was mind-boggling. But they had a young man who had been, he had been coming and ministering to the church from over in Georgia. And he was a good young man and reasonably sound of faith, and he'd been coming and serving the church, and he knew that there were certain things that certain people in the church were associated with, and first one thing and another, and evidently the church was acceptable to it and didn't have a problem with it, but he knew these things, and when they
called him to come and preach, come and pastor the church, instead of him saying, well, you know, I've got a certain problem with this aspect right here. Instead of him doing that, he took the care of the church and then he came in and tried to overhaul it. And that's not right. And notwithstanding that associations and affiliations and first one thing and another may not serve the church, or they may even cause some underlying erosions to the church. Nevertheless, when a man comes, if he knows these things, whether it be to ask for a home in the church or whether it be for a man to take the pastoral care of the church, he is doing wrong, and I don't believe that the Lord is pleased with it at all when he comes in and says, well, we need to change this stuff here so, you know, others won't be saying this, and so it'll look like this. And when we get there, we've missed the mark. Okay? And likewise, when I stand here, and I told those folks down there one Sunday morning, and I was standing in the pulpit down there at Ozark Church, and you were facing sort of a northern direction, and if you went up a block and turned and went down about a half a block, there was a big Methodist church there. Diagonally across the corner from the church, there was a Presbyterian, good-sized Presbyterian church, and then about a block back down to the south, there was a big First Baptist church, and I told those folks, I said, I can stand here and criticize those folks all day, every Sunday, as long as I stand in the stand. I can come up with all kinds of things to criticize those folks, but I challenge anyone to ask me how it would help them. Mm-hmm. And it won't. It won't. And I'm not one who says, oh, we need to just get off, get along. No, 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 no. That's not what I advocate. But what I do advocate is that we ought to be, once we have been brought out of darkness into the light, the true light of the gospel and the kingdom of heaven, when we've been brought into that light, then we need to be mindful that we were once darkness. That's why Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, he said, the teacher must be the servant of God, the servant of God must be meek and gentle. And our people don't like to hear those words. They say, oh, you gotta take a hard line. You can take a firm line without, being a club swinger and a sword swinger. You know, the Word of God calls on the servant. And Jesus is going to make some references here in Luke in a little bit, but the Word of God calls on the true servant of God to be meek, gentle, and considerate. And I know I added that word in there, but that's what he's setting forth to Timothy. But he must be apt to teach. And his desire must be eagerly awaiting for God, who alone can grant repentance to those who are led captive by Satan at his will, and he clears that up, that led into captivity is a leading away and a taking away from the knowledge of the truth. And so he said that the servant of God must be thus, thus, and thus, peradventure, God grant repentance to those who have been led captive by Satan, who have been led captive by Satan at his will. I'll get it in my head here. And what is that repentance? It is to the acknowledging of the truth. And until God grants that repentance, we need to keep our tongue bridled. As far as, now error needs to be addressed, because it can come in at any time. And it can come in like the foxes, the little foxes through the small holes in the fence and destroy the tender grapes. It can do that. So it needs to be addressed. But from the standpoint of going about wildly swinging our sword and drawing the blood of those who are opposite of the truth, there's nothing to be gained by that except the destruction of the sword wielder. He'll bring about his own destruction. And unless God grants repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, you can't cut a man's head off and make him believe your version of the truth. So let's not look to that. Let's look to why we have the blessedness of these little assemblies. And I like Brother Dan and I have, we've talked about it several times, and there's even our people lament that, you know, people are not hanging out the windows and first one thing and the other. Don't deceive yourself, folks. Even back in the times when the Primitive Baptist churches were full, many times they were being led away by men seeking to advance themselves in notoriety. Now, I'd like to see the house full and people standing around the walls on one condition, and that they were here for a desire toward the truth. Amen. And that only.
Amen.
Not because we might boast and say, we've got this number. My little buddy, bless his heart, he used to think that meant something, and I understood that, so I never did reprove him. And he talked about another man he knew that had a church down in near Smithville, and not Smithville, excuse me, McMinnville. And he said, and he's got 200 people down there. And I said, well, that's good. And I could have been smart aleck, said, you know, every person on the earth died except Noah and seven more. But it would not have produced any fruit. So I rather think that some would say, well, you're just excusing yourself because ain't many people like what y'all believe and what y'all preach. But Brother Dan and I talked about this a lot on occasions over the years, and it was, you look at the Old Testament pattern, and folks met in houses, and they'd meet in, you know, in maybe some designated place that person owned. But it was generally small meetings, and there might be, you know, when Paul would address things, he'd say the churches in so and so, the churches in Macedonia, and when he, I believe that's when that where he sent Titus, and he said to set in order in the churches, and so that indicated that there was a number of them. So anyway, I don't know how to go on there, but. One of the reasons that there's not as much interest anymore in the gospel truth is because of how it has been misused. And I'm not smarter than everybody else, because I've had my part in it too. But the Lord calls on us to present ourselves in true humility. You can go off down that rabbit trail of, oh, that's a weakness and shows a weakness and this, that, and the other. Well, true humility don't show a weakness. It shows strength. Mm-hmm. It shows strength. And to be able to, in humility, walk away from someone who might be abusing you or trying to abuse you or whatever, that takes more spiritual strength than it does to turn around and draw on them and to try to retaliate or to attempt to retaliate. So I got off down that rabbit trail by saying I'm not going to rant about people who observe next Sunday. Now we know that Easter has nothing to do with the crucifixion of the Lord, except that it has been used in that way. But when you stop and think about it, the day cannot be reconciled to the crucifixion, because Easter, it'll either land in early March all the way almost into May. Mm-hmm. But I know that there are many who are sincere and who set this forth, and And I don't doubt their heart, but you know, we need to be careful about days affecting us and when we come before the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul said it. But again, the Lord needs to bring that to mind. And you know, some will set one day aside to preach about Christ being crucified for the sins of his people. And that's okay. But I would rather think that, as the Apostle Paul said, to the Corinthians, he said, when I came among you, I came, and I paraphrase, he said, I came in quietness and not making a loud noise, not promoting myself, but I came in quietness, and he said, for when I came among you, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. And in another place, he said, that's all I glory in. And he said, it's foolishness to the Greeks. And what he meant was the whole message pertaining therein is big. It's a big message. And to the Jews, it's stumbling block. But to them who believe, it's a sweet, sweet sound. And so we are going to, Lord willing, this next Thursday evening, we're going to gather here as we have. And I've been affiliated with this church for 20-something years. And as we have for 20-something years, we've met on that particular Thursday, and for our communion service. And one of the reasons that we do it in the way we do is that we are persuaded, we believe, that it ought to be done quietly, without pomp and without celebration, and it's a service that demands humility, and that it ought to be done quietly, as I believe when the Lord set this ordinance into motion, it was attached to the Passover. And so when we come this Thursday, the Apostle Paul, he reminds the Corinthians in another place, because they had gotten to the point that they had, even that early on, I mean the communion of the saints had not been, the Lord hadn't been departed and hadn't been ascended back to heaven that long, and it had already turned into something somewhat of a human celebration. And the Apostle Paul, he rebuked them sternly for that, and he said, for this reason, some of you are sick and some sleep. We don't give much thought to that, do we? But he said, remember this, as our Lord said when he gave us this ordinance, and it's a command. He said, as oft as you do it, you show my death until I come. And so when we come in here, I hope that we come in quiet humility with nothing but the death of our Savior on our mind. Not who's here, not who's not here. But as the time presents itself, we come with our hearts in accord with the gospel. Not to boast to other people, this is what we do. No. But just as I hope, especially for myself, that we have come here this morning to worship the Lord, that there will be a similar attachment when we come on Thursday. But beloved, it is so easy for us to forget. I love the doctrine of election, sovereign election. I love the doctrine of grace, and I love to hear the preaching of it, and I love to hear how God has conducted his purpose by his grace through the centuries. And he has worked everything after the counsel of his own will, and he brings us to the place where he wants us to be, and not incidentally, not through sin. Now, we enter into those things on our own, and we, as he said concerning Jacob's sons, when they sold Joseph into slavery, Joseph told him, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God overcame it for good." God has overcome much evil for good because he can. And he's the only one who can. And so everything, every grace, every goodness, every salvation, oh, there's so many of them. Salvation is much more than a new birth. Much more than the new birth. But every salvation that the Almighty has provided. And most of them, in my case, he spends a lot of time saving me from me. But all of those graces, all of those favors, first and foremost, are to his glory. But they are all only possible in Christ Jesus. And he has left us before he, when his hour was come, he knew he was about to be delivered to that awful death of the cross. That awful experience, not from the physical pain, but from the knowledge that he was going to be separated from his Father in righteousness. He suffered those things. Because, as we talked about last Sunday, we were appointed by the righteous decree to death. And if that death had been imposed on us, it doesn't pay for the offense. It was just an answer for the offense. Didn't pay for the offense. And he, having loved his own, he said, "I'll meet the offense." And we know how it was accomplished because he was the spotless Lamb of God. But we come to this point, and as I said, this when he break the bread and dispensed the wine, that was after they had eaten the Passover meal. Then he began to show his disciples how that all the types and shadows of the Old Testament brought into view the real that was taking place right then. And that which was about to be accomplished in his suffering, so to speak. And so here we are as he's leading up to this. And I want you to understand something. When you go back to Exodus, And you read there where God had instructed Moses to teach the people and instruct them concerning the Passover lamb because he was about to bring them out with a mighty hand. He gave very specific instructions on when to do this. And if you even care at all about what I think, not from a doctrinal standpoint, but from the standpoint of an opinion, if there were a proper time to have a communion service, I believe April would be the proper time. And the reason being is because He chose a specific month. And in the Hebrew, it's referred to as Abib. And sometimes it's referred to as Nisan or Nisan or however it's pronounced, and it's N-I-S-A-N, and it correlates to our month of April. And so if we had to say, let's set a date, then I believe that would be the point in April would be the date. But God has not commanded such things, you know. And there's been great debate against the Seventh-day Adventists and those who say, well, we worship on the Lord's Day, and the debate will rage on until the Lord comes and takes all of his people home and does away with all that. stuff. But my contention would be this, it doesn't matter what day you set apart as a day of worship. We're given command to set one day apart. So if it's Tuesday, that'd be fine. It'd be fine. But in preparation for the Passover, when the angel of death was going to come through and claim all the firstborn, God gave Moses specific instructions, which he passed on to Israel, concerning a lamb of the flock of the first year, a yearling. And on the 10th day of the month, they were to gather him up and put him in a cage, so to speak, in the house, where from the 10th until the 14th, they could observe him to see whether perhaps they had missed some kind of a blemish that might have been in him. They could, during those 4 days, they could observe him to see whether there be any fault in him. And I submit to you that from the time Jesus began to go forth preaching and teaching until the time that he hung on the cross between heaven and earth, that he was under an observation by the Pharisees and the scribes and so on and so forth and all the religious professionals. He was under observation, not just in case he might not be fit, but they were seeking to find something wrong with him. And they thought they did. He came preaching and teaching contrary to what they had perverted the worship service into. He came preaching and teaching contrary to that. And beloved, there have been all kinds of things formed amongst all different groups. I've got a friend whose father, and I reckon he was an ordained minister in another order, and he dared to raise a question about something that they had in tradition. And he wasn't trying to straighten out and fix everything. He simply questioned and said, you know, and it's what we have a duty to do. Are we in accord with the gospel here? And I want you to know they cut him off at the knees. But this one in whose name, in whose memory we're going to meet next Thursday night, he said, "Fear not men who can destroy the body only, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell." There's a whole lot of talk to be done about that, but we're not going to do it this morning. But here we have in Luke 14 and verse 1, and here's what I want you to pay close attention to, and we're going to talk about some things here if the Lord permit. And Jesus is going about here, and there's a he's in the midst of presenting various parables or illustrations concerning the kingdom of heaven, and not only the privilege of the kingdom of heaven, but also he is laying the axe to the root of all the false interpretations they have concerning the law from time to time. And in so doing, he's laying the axe to their root. And so men don't like that. And as I've said so many times, and Brother Bill too, the problem that these scribes and Pharisees had with Jesus being the Christ or the Messiah was that he didn't come with great pomp and great show and great circumstance, and he didn't come into the recognized royal families of the day, but he came of a lowly birth, entrance into the world of lowly parents, and both Mary and Joseph, their lineage traced all the way back to King David. And so, but nevertheless, that didn't matter because somewhere or another, according to the scribes and Pharisees, they had missed the mark, messed up, and they had lost their royalty. And so they didn't have any respect or regard to Jesus because it was still quite, even though it was not, there were no attempts to keep secret where he was born, it was still, all they got was that he lived in Galilee with his mom and daddy. And so he can't be the Messiah. So here they are. So in Luke, he gives this account, verse 14, chapter 1, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. See, they'd invite him in. Now some of them came, they invited him in in sincerity. But most of the time, when a Pharisee invited him in, it was for this reason. He came and went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And so, we'll continue on with that in just a minute, but I want you to make a note of that. Flip back to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 9. And I can't, for the sake of time, I can't bring all the scriptures in here I'd like to bring in. But beginning in verse 9, chapter 12 of Matthew, it says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue." So this is a slightly different account. But he went into the synagogue. And synagogues became a somewhat of a staple in terms of the people worshiping. The synagogues were developed during the captivity in Babylon. And they had those, they didn't have a temple there while they were in captivity in Babylon. And I believe the Lord had given them leave and given them, made provision for them to build these things so that they could come together in a public way as a worshiping body of people. And so those things were maintained after the captivity. So here he is, on the Sabbath day, and he goes into a synagogue, and in verse 10 it says, "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying," see, here they go, experts. And beloved, there's no shortage of them today either. No shortage. And their expertise is not based on, it'll have some scriptural element to it, but it does not have scripture as its foundation. It has, when, as Brother Ronald Lawrence was a good point out, it is a men who have taken their doctrine, gone to the Bible with their doctrine instead of for their doctrine, and they seek out these little points and they attach them to their ideology and their vain philosophy, and then they go about presenting these things as the truth of the matter. I want to, I'm building to something, if you'll just bear with me. And there was a man who showed some interest in this church, and he's never was a member here, never came to join. He's a member of another church, but he's of the same faith. But he expressed a level of interest in us as we were thinking about making a move, and he pointed out he in his past there had been an occasion for him to go to where Brother Charles was pastor. It wasn't here, but it was another church Brother Charles was pastoring at, and he had occasion to go and listen to him, and he liked what he heard in terms of the doctrine, but he came back, and he began to discuss with his friend, and his friend said, "Yeah, my dad was a Primitive Baptist, but there's a church, if you go up 321 toward Wallen, there's a church up there called Morning Star. And the man that pastored it for years and years and years, his name is Buck Ledford, but he's dead and gone now. And I'm not here to bash old Buck, and I think this brother that I'm talking about, he still is trying to kill him. But this friend of this other man that I was talking about, his daddy and mother went to church there, and this brother went to church there. But when he went to down here to Little City where Brother Charles was pastoring, and he come back and he told his friend, and his friend said, "Yeah, let's go talk to Daddy. He's a Primitive Baptist." But what had happened, this man had left the Primitive Baptist worship and had taken up there at Morning Star Church because his wife said, "This is where we're going to go." I thought it was ironic that he went and described the service, and they would be considered a progressive Primitive Baptist church. And what I want you to keep in mind here is this is how men take certain points from the Bible and attach them to their own philosophy, and then this thing will grow, and they'll go presenting it as the truth of the Scriptures. And so they went and consulted the father figure, and he said, "Well, I've never heard of the Primitive Baptist Church doing that." And I thought, this man was using that experience to excuse himself from not developing a link with Brother Charles, and later on I think it was a divine intervention, but that's neither here nor there. But I thought, now this is a funny looking cat. I'm talking about the presentation of the thing. Why would you seek out a man to be authoritative on a faith order that he had left? And you would depend on his expertise to determine whether you were going to be a legitimate one of these or not. You see what I'm saying? See, that's not new. It was right there. It was there before Jesus got there. Okay? So it's not new. And it's what men have come to do because we are lovers of ourselves more than lovers of God. And as Jesus reprimanded and rebuked, he said, they love the recognition, they love the high places in the synagogues, and they seek those things, and they totally discount the glory of the truth. So, there was a man which had his hand withered and they. See, they were constantly going about trying to set the Lord of glory up. And if you dare, if men think that you have come seeking to sincerely be what they are, you might come in ignorance and think that's what you want to be. But they lay the rule down. And if you don't comply wholly with the rule, here's the problem, the rule keeps moving. From church to church and group to group. And they lay the rule down. And if you dare show any opposition, whether it be innocent or whatever, and I don't care if in your heart you say, "I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord as He commanded me." Well, you need to come check with us and see if that's what you're doing is. Forget the Scriptures. I still got communion on my mind. Okay? Because communion is important. And communion is not limited to an institution. Communion is based on the sincerity and the honesty and the joy of the heart of a precious little child of God. And if that's there, I don't care what kind of show you put on, there is no communion. And they ask him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" Why? That they might accuse him. They thought, "We've got a blemish. We've got a blemish right here in this man." And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? We'll gladly leave this man suffering so that our rules and regulations can be honored. So that which we have built up can be glorified. And here was the Lord of glory right in their midst. Beloved, here's the thing that I don't say this to start wars or turn you against anybody outside of these walls right here. What I say to you is we need to take care of these things. As Brother Bill pointed out a few weeks ago or maybe a month or so ago, that for the purpose of that we might always be mindful lest we go that way as a worshiping body of people. And lest the Lord come and remove the candlestick. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, so on and so forth. Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him how they might destroy him. And it was, they had no interest, they had no concern whatsoever that he might have been sinning presenting the name and the glory of God Almighty in a bad light. They had no interest in that. They didn't care. And I've told you. And I don't say this to keep trying to get you to go looking for people to be offended at. But I asked a man, I said, what about what Jesus said? He said, I don't know about that. I just know what the old Baptists have always done. And that's exactly the mindset that was right here of the man who sought to destroy the Lord of glory. Even to the point of plotting to take his life. They tried to assassinate his character. They tried to put a blot on his name with the people, and they didn't have a whole lot of success at that. Why didn't they? Why didn't they? Well, let's look at why. And let's look at why we ought to desire not just to come to communion, but we ought to desire to come in the lowest humility that we could come in. Turn with me back to Luke 15. And this is another thing that irked them. But listen to me, saints. Well, let me read this. Luke 15. And go back and read through these parables and through these illustrations that the Lord gives. And this is not about heaven and hell. This is not about people, some of them going to hell's eternal flames forever and ever, or people going to heaven's glory forever and ever. It's not what this is about. It's about the heaven and hell experience of the precious little Lamb of God as He walks on this old earth. Amongst all this death, not just that which is outward, but amongst His own. Then drew near unto him, chapter 15, verse 1, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They weren't coming because they were afraid they were going to die and go to hell. No, that has absolutely nothing to do with what was motivating these people to come. They had been convinced by the institutionalized religion that they were worthless and there was no hope for them. They were not fit to come into the presence of the righteous and so on and so forth. But beloved, every one of these that came to hear Him, they were drawn, as the Almighty said, they will not come to Him unless I draw them. And how does he draw them? He draws them by putting his spirit into them.
So they're born again. If any man has ever desired to know anything about Jesus, he must first be born again. Amen. And they drew near unto him for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This is appalling. We're proper. Who's this man to come into our synagogues? Who's this man to come into our presence and allow sinners to come in? And you remember the one about Simon, the Pharisee. He said, "If he knew what man or woman this was to touch him, he wouldn't let her touch him." Yeah, he dealt with that. And he dealt with it lovingly, by the way. He dealt with it lovingly. Beloved, we must come in our understanding to that place where we understand that in and of ourselves considered, we are of all creatures most vile. Most vile. All the worst of the worst of humanity that you can imagine, of men doing things to one another. And you think about all that, and you must, in your understanding, come to that place and say, "Except God prevent me from that, I'll do the same thing. I can do the same thing. It's in my nature to do those things." Not only had these publicans and sinners, not only had they come to hear him because they were being drawn by the Spirit of God within them, they came to hear him, they came understanding what they were. You remember the one where the old Pharisee, he lifted his eyes to heaven, said he was worthy in his own estimation of himself. He was worthy to lift his eyes up to heaven because he had done all the right things. You remember the Apostle Paul said in the Philippian letter, he said, describing his pedigree, because see, that's what men were looking for even that early on, and it's still happening today. And I had a man, he's kind of in a mile away getting in my face, and he said, "Just because a man is blessed with understanding don't mean that he's fit or ordained to be an elder or a minister." I said, "Absolutely. That's absolutely true." I said, "And on the other side of that coin is, just because a man has come before what we call a presbytery and come in a congregation and a bunch of vain men have laid their hands on him, thinking that they, by their own mind, are approving him, that doesn't mean he is called to be a minister of the gospel either." Men don't like to hear that. Especially when they like to think highly of themselves. But the Pharisee lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, in pretense, he said, "I thank thee, O Lord of heaven and earth, that you are you, and you are who you are. But above all things, I thank you that I'm not like this man." And that was the old publican there who in his heart of hearts, he knew what he was. He knew what he was in himself, and he dared not lift his eyes to heaven. And all he could do was smote his breast and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Apostle Paul, he ran writing to the Philippians, they desired, they were already at the place that early on where, you know, John said, Antichrist will come, and he's already here. Well, while John was walking the earth as an apostle. But Paul said, "Okay, you want a commendation? You want a pedigree? Let me give you my pedigree. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the stock of Benjamin,
circumcised the eighth day. And he went on and he said, as touching the righteousness within the law. And what he was talking about was the law required a certain appearance, so to speak. And he said, touching that righteousness, I was blameless. But in the Roman letter, he said, I was alive, not the law, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And in the Philippian letter, going back to it, he said, I count all of those things but dung. That was worthless. So our boast of what we are, what we want to be recognized in this earth in terms of our affiliation with religion and so on and so forth, that's all dung. You know what dung is? It's all dung. But the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. A few years ago, we were having Wednesday night services, and there was a brother come over to visit, and I still have a good deal of respect for this man. And he's sitting right there. He's an ordained elder. And I was trying to expound on a few things in the gospel, and I said, what the church needs, and what I meant was the visible church in the earth, the practicing church, what the church needs is more sinners. It needs more sinners. And he got this wrong. And I said, not from the standpoint of sinfully active, but it needs more people who know they're sinners. That's what it needs. And then, the more of that we have, then the more fitting praise we are equipped to offer up to the Lord of glory. And so these publicans and sinners were drawn to the Lord because he was leaving what had turned into the demands of the law, and what the law did simply was prescribe a fit punishment to fall on them. And somehow or another, because they had the law of God written in their hearts, these four brethren and sisters, and they felt hopeless because what religion was telling them is you're not even worth salvation. So there was no hope in them. But here comes a man who is calling them out. He's calling the dead bones out of the whited sepulchres. And he says, your doctrine is dead, like you are. He didn't say they were going to hell, but he said, it's not the authority. My Father, who spoke before Jesus came, Micah chapter 6, Micah says, and as the Holy Ghost moved him to write, speak and write, he wrote, he said, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee. And that is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And when Jesus began to preach to these poor old helpless, hopeless sinners, who knew they were sinners, that's why the woman who was taken in adultery, she didn't raise objection when they brought her to stone her. She knew the law had her. Zacchaeus knew the law had him, but the Lord come preaching. He come preaching to say that I have fulfilled the law. I have satisfied the law, or I've come to satisfy the law on your behalf. Now let's get on with the business of how we ought to conduct ourselves once the Lord has done this for us. And so once a year, some churches do it every 6 months. Some people do it every week. And I think that you totally lose the blessedness of it. But here, at Grace Church, once a year, hopefully, we come in recognition, not only that He died, but leading up to His death, the Lord was a friend of sinners, and He's still a friend of sinners. And if we don't have that, we don't have anything. We're just here making a lot of noise. If that's not the basis, if that's not the factor that brings us to humility, if that's not the basis for our coming to show his death until he comes, then we just need to stop it all. But I don't believe that's the case. I believe there's a spirit in this little church that we know. We might not act like it all the time, but we know we're sinners. And we know that all hope, any hope that we have, is through his death. I got one now.
Oh, yes, we've been like that for.
I'm on 154.
That'll work.
No, yeah. Let's do this. Let's just do it. 154.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but
things and search them out. And God help us. God help us all to bring ourselves, as Paul said in the Roman letter, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's not just this. That's the whole of the man, body, soul, and spirit. Bow your heads with me, please, our most righteous and loving Lord Jesus. We bow once again in your presence. I hope, Lord, that the things that have been said and done here today have been to your name's honor and glory, and that they exalt you, and that men, we make no efforts to exalt man in
any way, if we fail in that, forgive us, Lord. Please forgive us. I ask these things for your blessed name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Have a blessed day.